The wise sage and comedian, not often quoted in church, George Carlin, once said, "The other night I ate at a real nice family restaurant where at every table there was an argument." I think about families all the time during this holiday season, and particularly the ins and outs of dysfunctional families, because it just seems to come out this time of year. For many people, families are center stage during the holidays. You have family Christmas cards, family parties, family photos, the Holy Family in the nativity set. But I wonder, what are our families really like? Is there a sense of cheer and gladness and warmth this time of year, or not? For other people, the focus on the family, so to speak, at this time of year is what makes the holiday season maybe extra disappointing, or extra lonely, or more filled with grief. Because for any of us, when we're talking about families, whether ours are wonderful or hard, we're dealing with a lot of expectations. Popular culture would have us believe that a family is an attractive mom and dad with a couple of well-behaved, maybe mildly sassy kids who eat regular meals together and learn all the lessons of life that they need to know in a simple half hour, right? Maybe with some canned laughter for any drama that might ensue. But the reality of family doesn't look like sitcoms. The reality of family looks a bit different for most of us. We have single-parent families, co-parenting divorced families, LGBT families, families with adoption, interracial, multinational, multi-faith families, families with no children at all. And then even if your family somehow does look like the relatively normal or typical American family, we know it is very seldom that day-to-day life in that family lives up to what goes in the Christmas letter, right? We don't write in our Christmas letters about our hormonal teenager or feuds with our in-laws or an addicted sibling or an estranged child. That's not what makes it into the Christmas letter, but that's real life stuff. P.J. O'Rourke once said that family love is messy, clinging, and of an annoying repetitive pattern, like bad wallpaper. I agree with that. And I think that one of the things that we have to make a point to talk about more in church is that there is no such thing as a perfect family with no problems. No such thing. We have to say that to each other in these sacred places because that's real life. And lest we be tempted to blame all these dysfunctional family issues on modern day problems like people going to church less, I want to assure you, families back in biblical times were just as messed up as we are, if not more so. So here's a few examples. Cain killed his brother Abel, and they were only the second generation to live, so they started off badly. Noah got drunk and verbally abusive on the ark. Jacob tricked his dying father into giving him his brother's rightful inheritance. And Joseph's older brothers sold him into slavery. And all of that is just in the book of Genesis. It just continues on from there. God is very familiar with our all too human condition of sin making its way into imperfect families. Even Jesus's family was very far from perfect. If we fast forward from that peaceful looking nativity scene, you find a family of refugees on the run from a king trying to kill baby Jesus. And then, forward even more, you find precocious preteen Jesus running away from his parents in temple, in church, on one of the busiest, most crowded days of the year, scaring them half to death. And then you find stories like that short one I read in Mark today. We're talking in Advent about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and trying to view his life and ministry through her eyes. Wondering how would she have experienced that through the eyes of his mama, who, let's be real, is a lot like us in that she had expectations for what it would be like to raise this young man. Even if she thought he really is going to be the savior, what is it going to be like to raise him to adulthood? And also much like us, her expectations do not match reality one bit. The thing is, by the time Jesus is an adult and starting his ministry, his relationship with his mother appears to be a little strained. We ask that question in song during Advent. They sang it last week. Mary, did you know? Did you know all this was going to happen? When Jesus was going around healing people and driving out demons, preaching the kingdom of God, it appears Mary actually does not know what to make of him, does not know how to understand him. If anything, the times we do see her, she seems embarrassed by him or worried about him. Now, mind you, the story in Mark, he doesn't spare any words. He's very quick and to the point. But if you go back further in the chapter, it says that the story in Mark was taking place in Jesus' hometown. So imagine you have your kid doing these things, and they're an adult. They're doing these things in front of everyone you know, and everyone has their impressions of him. So she's probably extra self-conscious. And also where we pick up in the story today, Jesus had attracted such a following that it says he didn't even have time to stop and eat. He didn't have a moment of peace and quiet because the crowds were following him everywhere. And his family, Mark said earlier in chapter 3, was coming to restrain him. That's how the gospel puts it. His family was coming to restrain him. They were worried that he was beside himself, losing himself in his work, maybe even a little out of his mind. And wouldn't that cause a parent to worry? If you watch your child going so fast and having such a huge crowd following you, so much going on, wouldn't a good parent urge their child to slow down, take a break? And on top of it, in only 3 packed chapters in the Gospel of Mark, Mark has emphasized that Jesus not only gained popularity, but also gained a lot of enemies already as well. Particularly, religious leaders were more opposed to him every day, and by this time, were actively plotting against him. And if Mary, his mother, picked up on any of that controversy, just think about how she would feel. How would that feel? Just look at the red faces of parents in church when their children even make noise. And imagine how a parent would feel if your child was offending all the local clergy, all the important religious people. Imagine if you knew that people were whispering about your child and angry at them. Wouldn't you be tempted to go to them and say, hey, why don't you cool it for a little while? Play nice for a little while. You're going too fast. If only out of concern for their well-being. See, it's so easy for us to forget what it would have been like to actually be close to Jesus, so close to him before he became the Christ, before he attracted this huge following. By this time, the rest of the world was responding to his mission and his preaching. Whether they loved him or hated him, they were responding to his mission. That was their focus. But Mary, his mother, I think, would still have just worried about her boy. Is he okay? Will he be safe? And something inside of her nagged her and haunted her, telling her he's not going to be safe for very long. I think it would have been harder for Mary than almost anyone to get behind Jesus' mission wholeheartedly, knowing where it was going to lead him. Because only 12 chapters later in Mark, we hear about Mary watching from a distance, it says, as her son hung dying on the cross, rejected by the same crowd that was with him in the reading we just heard. Now, there's other gospels and other traditions that like to paint Mary as being right there with Jesus on the cross, wiping his brow right there. But I don't know about that. I think maybe from a distance sounds more realistic for a mother gripped with anger and regret and grief. Like that's maybe all you could manage at a moment like that. Last week, we thought together about the experience of Mrs. Alberta King, the mother of another famous prophet with a huge following, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And we heard how she herself was assassinated shortly after him. But also in one of her few public appearances, when she accepted the Nobel Peace Prize for her deceased son, she said in her speech that she had told Dr. King to prepare himself for a lifetime of disappointment because of his race. And she had said that in response to him getting passed over in favor of a white kid in school for a high school debate. And in her speech, she said, I really regretted telling him that, to accept that kind of disappointment. And she reflected that we black mothers who have been through so much, we make our sons less. And I thought about that. It struck me. And I thought, Couldn't the same be said for so many parents, especially today, that we make our children less? Not because we don't believe in them, quite the opposite. We're afraid because of the kind of world that we live in. We're afraid living in a world that hangs innocent people on crosses and shoots down teenagers and kills someone that's trying to bring people together. Fear can make us do that, can make us hold each other back. And I think maybe that's the dilemma that was going on in Mary's life as Jesus' life was gaining momentum. In any event, what we see in this story is Jesus basically denying his mother and his siblings. He says, "No, I'm not coming out to you. These people are my people. They seek to do God's will, and so they are my true family." He claims this new family for himself, which a lot of people in this world have done. You make a new family of choice when your family of origin doesn't give you what you need. People do that, but still, wouldn't that have hurt? Wouldn't Mary have felt so rejected? And aside from deeply hurting Mary, this was not a socially acceptable thing for Jesus to do. Because back then, in biblical times, even more than today, family was everything. It was your livelihood, your protection, everything. But this was not new for Jesus either. This was not the first time he talked this way. Especially in the Gospel of Mark, he says things like, "I come to bring a sword. A sibling will hand sibling over to death." And he says things to people who want to follow him, like, "You need to leave behind all your family obligations and follow me." There's a story of him inviting a disciple whose father's funeral was that day, and he said, "No, come with me." So Jesus doesn't show a lot of respect for those things that we hold near and dear to us. Yet the good news of this kind of story is that that means when we do seek to follow Jesus, we all get included in that wider definition of his family. But of course, the hard news is that when it comes to following him, no area of our lives belongs to us anymore. No area of our lives is safe from change. Mark's image of Jesus probably would offend most of us when we really look at it. It would at least make us uncomfortable. And we can rest assured we're not alone in that. Mary was offended at Jesus too. She was hurt by Jesus. The thing is, Mary was not perfect. Some traditions claim that she was perfect, that she needed to be perfect in order to be chosen to be Jesus's mama. And actually, on this exact day, December 8th, every single year, is the Catholic Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which celebrates and says that Mary was born without any trace of sin. But our tradition disagrees with that. It's exactly because Mary is not perfect that we can believe in real grace. That we can believe that God's grace brought Jesus into an imperfect world through an imperfect woman and an imperfect family for the sake of imperfect us. We all are now a part of this great big imperfect family. I'm willing to bet, though, that this story cut Mary to the core, that it really deeply hurt her. Simeon the prophet had told her when Jesus was still just a tiny baby that this child would pierce her soul. And I wonder, was he talking about Jesus' death on the cross, or was he talking about everything leading up to that as well? All those little moments of letting him go and letting the world have him, and all that that would mean. Everything leading up to it, too, must have felt like piercing her very soul. And yet still, whatever we might imagine of Mary's struggle, she did believe. She was there. She was there at the cross. And we hear about her later, there with all the disciples, when they saw him alive again in Acts chapter 1. She was there, surely grieving, brokenhearted, but receiving Jesus' mission to create the faith family that we are all now a part of. That earlier reading in Luke chapter 1, it shows Mary's cousin Elizabeth blessing her, not just for carrying this baby Jesus, but also blessing her for believing that in all this mess, God has a plan, that God is writing a story bigger than her and bigger than her little family, a bigger story that would eventually include all of us in God's family. Now, this family of ours, Christ our Anchor, Presbyterians, Protestants, Christians, all of us, it may not be perfect. It won't be perfect because we're all in it, right? It won't be perfect, but it is ours. And it might not be worthy of half-hour sitcom laughs or writing home in a Christmas letter, but it is. It's ours. It's a family as large and wide as Jesus' arms on the cross, opening his love for the whole world, whether or not they ever love him back. Jesus asked the crowd, and he asked Mama Mary, "Who is my mother and my brother and my sister?" Thank God, friends, you are. We are. Amen.